He has broken my teeth on gravel. He has ground me into the dust. My life was bereft of peace. I had forgot what happiness was. I thought my strength and hope had perished before the Lord. To recall my distress and my misery was wormwood and poison. And whatever I thought of them, I was bowed low. But this do I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always seem acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I got stuck in a little bit of a liturgical moment this morning because I couldn't say the psalm appointed for today because it wasn't a psalm. It was another poetic passage from the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible from this very short book called Lamentations. And we do get this from time to time on Sunday mornings. There's lots of poetry in the Bible. And the poetry we most often encounter are the psalms. Every now and then we will get, as an Old Testament reading, something from the prophets, who actually, prophets are also poets. That is their most notable literary feature. But unless you go to morning and evening prayer, your life can be really deprived of all of the poetry that is in the Bible, that is there for your edification. So I'm glad when I get a chance, actually there was a psalm I could have chosen. I was like, we get psalms all the time. Lamentations this morning. And so we get a little bit of Lamentations that we get to read. And if you know what a lament is, or if you know what the blues are, you might have expected something completely different, because there's nothing lamentable about this portion of a very small portion of this very small book in the Old Testament of Lamentations. In fact, you might think if all you got was the text today, that this book would be called the Book of Hope or the Book of Thanksgiving. But folks, I'm telling you, the lectionary folks didn't want you to encounter the actual Lamentations in this book, and they found the only 10 verses in the whole book of, like, in that, and I could do the math very quickly. I think it's about 100 verses long. 1/10 of it is this great passage of Thanksgiving. And you might think it's Thanksgiving too, because it's got this great line in it. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Your mercies are new every morning. And we actually have a hymn that we often sing. Great is your faithfulness. And my seminary president, Walter Kaiser, who used to be seminary president and half dairy farmer in Wisconsin. In fact, it was in his contract. He could fly back on the weekends from the state of Massachusetts to his dairy farm in Wisconsin to maintain it. And still, he wanted to be part of the agriculture industry and part of forming pastors. He said, that verse is the single most misinterpreted and abused verse in all of Holy Scripture. Because that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, you know when you sing it? When you burn the church's mortgage. It's something great has happened. And you sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Totally not what's going on. It is buried in the very center of the most horrible set of laments you could ever read. In fact, this afternoon you can go home and read it, and you might not get through it. The images that are given of people starving and being killed by armies and the violence that is in this book is unbelievable. And yet, right in the midst of it, the lamenter says, Great is thy faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. And in fact, this is why I read you the little lead up this morning too, because the sentence that starts our lectionary portion this morning actually starts with the word but. And we didn't even get it in the lectionary. And if you got a but in there, you got to have something to contrast it before. And I just gave you a taste of it when I read that he has broken my teeth on gravel. He has ground me into the dust. My life was bereft of peace. I forgot what happiness was. I thought my strength and my hope had perished before the Lord. To recall my distress and my misery was wormwood and poison. And whenever I thought of them, I was bowed low. But, folks, the practice of gratitude is not something that you do when everything is going great in your life. the practice of gratitude, the experience of gratitude, the thanksgiving that comes is something that when practiced ought to happen regardless of the circumstances, not just when things go our way. The hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, doesn't need to be sung in our lives when we win the lottery. It shouldn't be sung in our lives if I win the Nobel Prize and I get put in the Baseball Hall of Fame, even though I never played ball. I mean, like, great things happen to me. That's not when you say, Great is Thy Faithfulness. That's not when you're grateful. That's not the source of your gratitude. The source of your gratitude doesn't come in those moments of most getting what your heart desires. Moments of gratitude come when your heart is most broken. That is what we want to practice as a community, because that's really hard stuff. That's not easy. I mean, one of the things that's so noticeable about the Book of Lamentations that we get this morning is that we know exactly that the context that the writer is putting these laments in. It's not just some abstract lament. It's not just that the writer of Lamentations says, let's go take and apply this lament to any moment in life. The writer has a very specific historical moment, even paints this picture, that the lamenter is sitting on the ashes of the city that they grew up in, that has been run over by armies and burned to the ground, and most of the people they have known and loved have either been murdered or they have been carried off to another land. And in the midst of just crying out to the heavens, why did you let this happen? The writer can find a moment to say, but I can still be grateful. The mercies of the Lord are new. I'm not holding on to the old ones from yesterday. Something brand new came into me this morning, and I felt God's mercies as though it was for the first time, even though everything around me has fallen apart. I have hope. You know what the definition of hope really is for those who want to seek the Father? The definition of hope is that we have assurance in the absence of all evidence that God is and will continue to be faithful. When we talk about hope, we're not talking about something we want to happen in the future, because we've got to separate it. If gratitude's not attached to the good things that happen to us, hope cannot be attached to just a wish of good things in the future. Hope is the assurance in the face of evidence to the contrary that God is in this very moment and will be in the future faithful to us. It's really hard to be thankful at many moments in life. It's really hard to be hopeful, even more so, I think, in some moments. And I can't quite figure out, is hope the seed of thankfulness, or is thankfulness the seed of hope? Or is there some way that they go together? Because you know, when you find those people who are most bereft in their lives, who would say something like this lamenter does right before he says, but, which is, happiness was completely gone. I had none. But one of the two woke it up. Maybe that's what the mercies of the Lord. They were new that morning and were reminding them there was still something of hope to make them grateful. Or maybe there was still something of gratitude to make them hopeful. And I'm not sure, but I know that we need to practice both when things are going our way, so that when they aren't, the mercies of the Lord can awaken those in us. And I find that that is what our faith and our practice is meant to do. I find that the image of the cross is the image of hope. In fact, it gives us the opportunity of hope. Because what other circumstance is more evidence to the contrary that there should be no faithfulness of God than to put God's Son on a cross. The image of the cross is not to make us feel bad. The image of the cross is to give us the opportunity to learn to hope, because there is no more hopeless of a situation than that. And we come and we're confronted with it, and we can find hope because we have lost evidence that we should be hopeful, and yet God's Spirit can come in and make us hopeful. We also get to practice gratitude out of that same moment where Jesus takes bread and he takes wine and he turns them into terrible things. He turns them into his flesh and his blood. And he asks us to be thankful for that. He asks us to be thankful for his flesh and his blood. And if you can learn to be grateful in that moment, if you can practice that over and over and over again, you can learn to be grateful in most any moment. We are to be the community that sings, "Great is thy faithfulness," even if we're sitting on the ash heap of everything that we love. We are to find that the Spirit of God has come into us new, not reminding us, not something that's old and stale, but something that is brand new when we wake each moment. It makes us grateful. It makes us hopeful. And if it doesn't make us hopeful, maybe it makes us grateful and hope comes. If it doesn't make us hopeful, maybe it makes us grateful. Folks, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. And regardless of what you see going on in your life, what you see going on in the world, there is the great disjunctive word, but. It can be put anywhere. No matter what you put in front of it, but should always be followed by, therefore I will have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness. Amen.